So I felt a need to teach on a few lessons over the next couple Sundays on faith in action, faith in action. So the Apostle James talks a lot about this, and he wrote in James 2:14, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds?" Claims to have faith but has no deeds. Well, this does not suggest that deeds are what save us. Oftentimes we get caught up in that trap that we try and win God's favor by doing deeds. Deeds, rather, are a result of our faith. So if you have faith, there should be something that shows that in your living. There should be something that shows that in how you do things in life. If you have faith, it should be seen not just by your words, but by your actions. So we're going to do a little mini-series on this topic over the next few Sundays. The things that I want us to learn through this are the following. Number one, we just talked about works are not what saves us, okay? Faith alone is what saves us. Works, however, must be a result of our faith. James reminds us also in James 2:26, it is the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. He uses that analogy. We're going to learn more about how we must put our faith into action and how we do this, how we do it. It's one thing to talk about, yeah, you should do this. It's another thing to learn, how do we do this? What does that look like? So that for the next several Sundays, this is probably going to go over three Sundays, we're going to look at Nehemiah as an example of how someone took his faith and put it into action. It actually gives us a process of what that looks like. Here are the steps in the process, and today we're only going to cover a couple of them, but let me just go over these with you. First thing is, it begins with a heartfelt call. Your actions should begin with a heartfelt call. It starts here. After you've had that heartfelt call to action, the next thing you need to do is go in prayer. Spend time in prayer, understanding what God's will is for you, asking for His direction, His guidance. Once God has spoken to us on this topic, the next thing we do is we take action. We must take action and work diligently at whatever we've been called to do. All right, a lot of times we hear God's voice, we've prayed, we have a heart for the situation, and then we don't do anything about it. The next thing we need to do is, if we're called into a situation where there's an injustice, we figure out how to correct the injustice. We don't let it go. And through all this, we learn to worship God. We praise God. And whatever situation He's called us into, we always praise Him. And then we give God the thanks and the glory for what He's done. We must remember that God is at work here with us. When He calls us into action, it's not something that we need to be self-righteous about or puff ourselves up about, because it's God doing this, and we need to give Him the recognition. So today I want to spend some time in Nehemiah 1. It's in the Old Testament. If you guys would turn to Nehemiah 1. Now let me give you a little history while you're turning there. So Nehemiah was in exile with the Jews of the time. They were exiled from Jerusalem. The walls were torn down. The gates were burned. They were basically overthrown. And God had made promises to Israel that if you turn back to me, I will bring you back together as a nation. I will bring the scattered amongst you and bring you all back together. And so Nehemiah was in exile. He was outside of Jerusalem at this point. And so he's got a concern for his fellow Jews, wondering what's going on with them. And so let's take a look at Nehemiah 1. And today we're going to start with verses 1 through 4. And do I have anybody that might like to read for me? Nehemiah 1, verses 1 through 4.
The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Hakaliah. All right. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, the Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before God of heaven.
Thank you. So here Nehemiah is, and I'm going to try and put this in modern day circumstances. So let's just say, for our hypothetical example here, that our church, our house was attacked by thieves. They burned part of it to the ground. They chased us all away, and we were all separated. And the devastation from that, you could no longer come back to your church. You lost touch with the people that you were in community with. All right, so Facebook doesn't exist in this hypothetical situation, or cell phones. We're out of touch, okay? And it would be devastating. It'd be devastating. I've actually seen this happen with churches where vandals come in, they destroy their church, and the people are scattered, especially in persecuted countries. And the sorrow that comes with that, and the grief, and the difficulty in that. And so here Nehemiah is in that situation. He's been chased out of this place that was God's holy land that he gave to Israel. They've been chased out. Their temple burned down, the city burned down, the gates burned down. And so the first thing that Nehemiah does in verse 4, when he gets this news, is he sat down and he wept. He wept. What does that tell you about Nehemiah in the situation? Any thoughts?
He had a heart for God.
He had a heart for God.
He was touched by the devastation that happened to people that were trying to worship God.
Right. He had a heartfelt conviction. He had a heartfelt compassion for the situation. It started in the heart. So when he got this news, his heart was touched by it. It's something we need to learn, that if your heart is not drawn to a situation, then it's probably not something that God is calling you to do. All right, your heart has to be in it first. There has to be some type of connection between you and the situation. You know, when we go out and do outreaches and do certain things, if I don't feel that heart tug first, I feel like it's, okay, this is not something God has called us to do. We have to be careful, because God might have another plan for us, and we have to be aware of that. So you can do all kinds of activities, but if it's not God calling you into it, it's not faith in action, it's just action. All right? So there has to be a heart connection to the situation. What does that look like? It's a compassion or a conviction. Is there a compassion drawn up in your heart for the situation? You know, I saw many documentaries and movies on human trafficking. And my heart bled when I watched that. So I knew that I had a compassion, a conviction for what was going on. And I've often prayed, and God has not pushed me to do something in that area. What I can do for that is pray. I can pray for those victims and those people that are doing this horrific crime. But there has to be that heartfelt compassion. Nehemiah was obviously so touched in the heart that he wept. He cried. He was heartbroken for the situation. There are times where I've been asked to go on a trip, a mission trip, or to provide for somebody's needs, or to do this, or to do that. And as a pastor, one of the things I've learned is you have to be careful not to be spread too thin. That's actually a tactic of the enemy often, is they create so many things and so many diversions that you're really not doing what God has called you to do. You're doing what Satan's called you to do. I see this all the time. It happens in churches. They have so many programs and so many things that people are focused on that they never get outside of the walls and focus on the lost. We've got to have a conviction. We've got to feel in our heart a calling to do whatever God has led us to do if it's action based on your faith. So Nehemiah's heartfelt compassion for the situation led him to the next action he took in his faith, and that is he fasted and he prayed. So if we look at verse 4, it says, "When I heard these things," I'm reading out of an NIV, "I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed." Mourned, fasted, and prayed. Well, what does that look like? Fasting is a common practice in the Old Testament and many times in the New Testament. Fasting is a way to deny yourself of anything of pleasure, deny yourself of things that might distract you from God. Many times it's food. It's food. And the reason it's food is because when we deny ourselves of the substance, we begin to become more and more dependent on God to fill us. And so a time of fasting often brings you closer to God. And so what does he do? He mourns and he fasts. He's in sorrow. And this is how we come before God humbly. It's a way of bringing humility before the throne of God. And he's crying out, God, I need you in this situation. We have to learn before we do anything else to have a healthy prayer life, a healthy prayer life. If you are not spending time praying to God alone on a daily basis, you are not connecting with God. We can read his word, but he wants us to bring all of our burdens to him. He wants us to bring our heart convictions to him. He wants us to spend time with him in prayer. And I'm not talking about at night, lay me down to sleep. I'm talking about really spending some devoted time in prayer. Nehemiah, it says in verse 4, for some days he mourned and fasted and prayed. Several days. When there are barriers, when there are big challenges, when there are things that we face that we feel a hard conviction for, sometimes we need to spend days in prayer about it. You know, we live in a microwave world where everything's instant. God has never worked that way. He wants us to learn to be patient and wait on him before we take any type of action. There are times where I've had to spend days waiting for God to answer before I took action on something. And when he answered, I knew immediately he answered me. Action driven by your faith has got to be spurred by God. Heart, compassion, time and prayer. So how do we pray and what does that look like? Well, the first thing, and I said this in my prayer this morning, James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I always ask for wisdom from God when I don't know how to deal with the situation. Whether it's God, I don't know what to pray. Give me wisdom on what to pray. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He gives us the words to pray. He gives us the words to say. And I read a quote recently, and I don't remember the exact wording of it, but it said, when we pray, we ascend and God descends. He meets us in the middle. That prayer opens heaven. The prayer makes things start to move and happen. It's our trust in God, our conviction, us coming to God in a humble way, saying, God, would you help me? God, would you help me? He can do it without us. Yes, ma'am. That's right. No prayer is wrong. Now, prayer is the key to being sure that God has called you to a certain thing. When you are in prayer and you ask God, God, should I do this? Like Nehemiah will learn what his prayer was in a minute. Should I do this? How should I do this? What should I do? Father, give me your favor. Give me your favor. And God answers him. Now in Psalm 32, verse 8 through 9, I'll read this. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. God says, I will instruct and teach you. We have to learn to pray to him, and he will give us that wisdom. You know, before we started the Well Church of Louisville, we spent many, many times in prayer. We had people come together with us, and we prayed and worshiped, and all of a sudden, God would start giving us answers to those prayers and what to do and how to start this church and what the church was to look like. It was an amazing time. We had our doubts at first. We're like, okay, we feel in our hearts that we're supposed to do this, but if God's not in, if God doesn't speak to us, we're not doing it. And so as we started to pray, I think there were six of us together one time just praying, and God started giving us specific things about this church that we were supposed to do. And we were obedient. We were obedient to what God gave us. Obedience is so important. When God speaks to you, you have to be obedient. Step out in faith. Disobedience is rebellion. We stepped out in faith. We were scared to death. We had no idea what we were going to do with this. We had no idea what God's plans were. But we did exactly what he called us to do. We set it up exactly the way he told us to set it up. And it turned out to be exactly like God showed us. It turned out exactly like he showed us. Before going on my trip to Malawi, I didn't want to go. I've shared that with you, not because I didn't care about the Malawians or care about being able to serve. It's, am I really being called to do this? I'm pastoring a church. This is my ministry. And I really felt the heart this time say, I need to do this. And so I started a lot of praying on this Malawi trip. I prayed often. God, is this really what you would have me do? And his answer was quite clear. And I walked in obedience. I was scared to death. I've never been in Africa. I had no idea what to expect. I just walked in obedience. And I'm like, God, I trust you. No matter what happens, I'm going to trust you through this, and I'm going to follow through with it. The other thing about prayer is it removes obstacles. It removes obstacles. In John 14, verses 13 through 14, Jesus says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." When I pray in the name of Jesus, I think about that verse. The other thing we need to remember is that God answers prayers when it's in his will. When we line up with God's will and pray for his will here on earth as it is in heaven, mountains move. Mountains move. I'll never forget the time that we were in South Africa, in Johannesburg, And we had several big carts full of prescription medications that we were carrying through the airport. And this guy comes out of nowhere, and he starts harassing us. And we're trying to talk our way out of it, and he says, no, you need to come into this room. And so we go into the small room, about the size of this living room, with several armed guards in there. And we see him tearing through some other guy's stuff and, you know, taxing him and harassing him. And this guy said, we said, these are prescription medications for a mission trip. And he said, it doesn't matter. If I determine that you shouldn't have them, then they're going to belong to South Africa and you're in violation. And it was a hair-raising moment, and the guy wasn't going to let us go. And so immediately, I remember Pastor Will saying, let's pray right here. And so right in this room with all these guards, we started praying, saying, God, get us through this situation. You didn't call us out here just to get stuck here in Johannesburg. Get us out. And within a few minutes later, that guy disappears. Some woman comes out. And she says, you guys go. And we left. And so God can move mountains, folks. We need to ask him to remove those obstacles when we face him in whatever he's called us to do. Prayer is the key. Prayer is the key. Daniel and Michael are another example of this. Daniel was praying to God for several days. And he didn't stop until his prayer actually was answered. And we read in Daniel 10:12, where Michael, the archangel, appears to him. He says, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Come in response to them. God moves when we pray. God moves when we are seeking to do his will. God moves when our hearts are touched and we want to take action because of our faith, because we believe in him. And he moves. Now let's take a look at Nehemiah's specific prayer. Would somebody like to read verses 5 through, trying to see here, 11? Any takers? Nehemiah 1, verses 5 through 11. Go ahead, Randy.
And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people of Israel, or people. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer.
Thank you. This is very interesting. It's almost a formula for prayer. One of the things I learned in school was there's specific ways that we can pray to God, and they use an acronym. It's ACTS, A-C-T-S. And in ACTS, it stands for, the A is adoration, the C is confession, the T is thanksgiving, and the S is supplication, A-C-T-S. And a lot of times we don't know what to pray or how to pray, and so ACTS helps us using that acronym. It helps remind us of how we should go before God in prayer. And Nehemiah follows that almost to a T here. So the first thing that we need to remember, though, is that Romans 8:26 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. There are times where I didn't know what to pray. I follow the acts, and I'm going to walk you through what that looks like here in a second. But I'll say, God, I don't know what to pray. Holy Spirit, give me the words I need to pray. And here they come. Here they come. So oftentimes people say, well, I don't want to pray because I don't know what to say, or I feel silly in front of other people. The point is, it's okay to feel silly in front of other people. That's what humbling ourselves before God is. We need to get past that. We need to learn to humble ourselves. That's when God starts to move, when we're willing to step in humility. Who cares how you look? Nobody here is judging you. If they are, let God deal with them. It's so important that we learn to not be afraid to pray. That's the enemy, once again, silencing the word of God. We should be willing to pray in public. We should be willing to pray in front of others. It's humility that we humble ourselves before God. And we ask the Holy Spirit to intercede if we don't know what to say. And he does. There are certain people that have this incredible prayer language that is a language none of us will ever understand. That is the Holy Spirit praying, interceding on their behalf. Now let's take a closer look at this prayer that Nehemiah just gave us. Remember, the first thing is adoration. Adoration. He's adoring God. He's lifting God up. In verse 5, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. That's adoration. When you hear me pray often, the first thing I do is I praise God. I give him glory. I acknowledge his goodness, his mercy, his love, his grace. I acknowledge that he is supreme. That's adoration. We need to begin our prayers recognizing who God is in his strength and his might. The next thing we learn from Nehemiah is a confession, verse 6 and 7. Hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. For your servants, the people of Israel, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my family and my father's family, have committed against you. After we adore God, the first thing we need to do is confess any sins. Our prayers don't get answered, by the way, if there's sin in our heart that we have not confessed before God. There's several Bible verses that say that. God's quick to forgive, but we have to acknowledge that we have sinned against him. Oftentimes when I pray, I'll say, God, forgive me for any sin in my life, any sin in my heart. Remove that from me. I'll be very specific if I know I did something. Say, God, I sinned in this way. Forgive me. And it's wiped clean. That doesn't mean we continue in sin. Doesn't mean that at all. It just means that I am trying to grow in my walk. I fell. I'm getting back up. God has wiped it clean. And I need to confess that in my prayer before I go any further. And when you confess, be ready to repent. That means turn from whatever that was. Turn. God doesn't want you to continue in that. You have to turn and walk away from it. Nehemiah confessed his sins. He confessed the sins of Israel. Oftentimes, I ask God to forgive the sins of our church, of our nation, of Louisville. Yes, I've learned that that is very biblical to do. When we were in D.C., do you remember that, Dan? They were confessing the sins of our nation, one by one. Pretty powerful. You could feel the Holy Spirit just fall, right? It's pretty amazing. The next thing, the thanksgiving. In verse 10, he begins to thank God and recognize God for his mighty hand. He says, they are your servants and your people whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. He's acknowledging that God did this. He's thanking him in this verse. We need to thank God in our prayers. Who here has not been blessed by God in some way? We need to acknowledge that with him. Not woe is me, but thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for saving me, Father. Thank you for bringing me into a relationship with you and setting me free from the bondage of sin.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
Do you think if God has provided you a really big blessing that you prayed for a long time, is it perfectly acceptable to keep thanking him for a while?
Of course.
I do. Some people would say, no, you don't have to do that, but... I thanked him for months for the house that he got us into.
That's awesome, Sandra. I thank him all the time for our house being a church. I mean, I was supposed to lose this house. And he let us keep it, and we made a church out of it. How about that? God is good. You can never thank him enough. I mean, there are so many blessings that I think we forget to recognize at times. We forget how much God's hand has been in our lives. And if you don't journal or write down the things that God has done in your life, I encourage you to do that. Write a date, write what you were praying for and how God answered that prayer. Write about the blessings that you received. I'll never forget a story, Dan. I think we were at Grace, and I got a letter from the IRS. I don't know if you remember me talking about that at our Bible studies. But I got a letter from the IRS that said I owed several $1,000s, and they were going to seize my bank account and my house if I didn't settle this within days. I had no idea what they were talking about. And so I started praying. I'm like, well, okay. I'm just going to give this to God. And I managed to get in touch with a CPA that I didn't know. It was a friend of mine that referred me to him. He was a Christian man. And he was very scattered. I remember I brought my case to him. We had a whole bunch of difficulty getting documentation that he needed. And I was given 30 days to settle this, or they were going to take over my house, take the deed, everything. And I'm like, this is nuts. And on day 30, at 4:30 in the afternoon, he calls me. He says, this has been put on hold. They're investigating it. Don't worry about it. Move on. I'm like, awesome. Another month later, I get a letter from the IRS, certified mail. It says, we are taking your house, your bank account, this and that. And I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me. So I turn it over to God again. And, I mean, it was a ridiculous amount of money that I couldn't pay. And I don't know how they came up with this. And so I called the CPA again, and he's working through it. And every time I call him, he doesn't call me back. And so we're back to day 30. I kid you not. Day 30, when all this is going to take place. I'm like, I'm just going to trust God through this. And, again, late in the afternoon, he calls me again. He says, Mr. Vanderwater, I have some news for you. So not only has the IRS dismissed the amount you owe, but they owe you money. I was like, you're kidding, right? He goes, no, sir. He said, they made a mistake. And I said, well, how did you manage to convince him of this? He said, I didn't tell you this, but I used to work for the IRS, and I have connections. And I got to the right connections, and we put a stop to it. It's like, praise God. Isn't God awesome?
Yeah.
I mean, that's just one of many, many examples where God has just shown up in such a powerful way in my life.
You'd have been happy just not owing money, but to find out they owed you money was an extra.
That was a blessing. I was like, all right, I'll take it.
That's the righteous judge giving you pain and suffering.
Right. It's, to me, it was a faith lesson. Okay, you're praying for this. Are you really believing it? Do you really believe that God can do this? And I stepped out in faith, and I gave it to him. Cindy and I were together when this was all happening. And I just trusted God with it. I mean, I just come out of unemployment. I was unemployed for 7 months, and I was down to my last bit of money to pay my mortgage. And then I was done. I was like, I have no idea what's going to happen next. I prayed many times. And right before I got down to that last bit of money where I could pay my mortgage, I got a call from a recruiter that was recruiting for a company that was right up my alley. It was a perfect fit for me. And I'd been looking for 7 months, couldn't find anything specific to what I was experienced in. I get the interview. I'm like, this isn't going to happen. They hired me. And I got my first paycheck in time to pay my mortgage and never skipped a beat. God is good. Oftentimes, he provides at 11:59 p.m. We have to trust him. He has taught me so much about faith and prayer. Prayer. God says, if you tell this mountain to move and you believe it, it'll move. It's not that I believe that I can move the mountain, it's that I believe that God can move the mountain. Do you believe it? Do you believe that he is almighty, that he is supreme, that he spoke and the heavens were created and the earth was created? They took a little lump of dust, blew into it, and we were formed. If he can do that, I think my tax return is not a big problem for him. And my prayer was not, bail me out of this, Lord. It was, let your justice be served. If I owe this money, Father, I'll pay the money. But if I don't, turn this around. Come to find out, I really didn't owe that money. We need to give God praise for those times. I thank him all the time. It doesn't matter how small it is. I see God's goodness. The enemy doesn't want you to see his goodness. He wants you to focus on all the negative things going on. Guys, there will always be negative things around us, especially if you're a Christian. The enemy just pecks at you on those things. Look at this and look at that, and your life stinks, and da-da-da. So, no, it doesn't. God has blessed me immensely. You cannot steal my joy today, Satan. It is not yours to take. Be thankful. The next thing he does in his prayer is what we call supplication. In verse 11, by the way, supplication means the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. Humbly. That's the definition. So supplication in verse 11, he makes his request known to God. Verse 11, it says, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant. He's coming humbly before God. To the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Raising God up, elevating God. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. That's his supplication. He's begging God, give me favor in this. I even pray this before I go into meetings. I don't separate my work from my ministry. In fact, they've all come to know me as the Reverend. Many of them call me that. I pray before we go into meetings. So God, let your favor be on us today. Help us to be just. Help us to be fair. But let us be successful in what we do. And many times it's like I walk into a meeting thinking this is going to be a disaster, and all of a sudden it changes. There have been times where I've gone into a meeting and the person we're meeting with is a Christian, and they'll make it very well known about their faith in a meeting. It's unheard of. God does this stuff. It's crazy. I pray when I go on these trips saying, God, use me. Open the door for me to bring hope into somebody's life today on this trip. And out of nowhere, the miraculous takes place.
Can I tell a story real quick?
Sure.
Now that you said, I was in my truck last week, and there was a man from Columbia, and I was taking him to pick up a rental car, and we were driving, and we were stuck in traffic, so we started this discussion, and I talked to him about God, and I didn't ask him if he believed, but along the way, I was telling him my story, right? So along the way, he tells me, you know what? I have a daughter that is a junior in high school now. She was on the volleyball team. They were coming back from an event, and she had a stroke. And he says, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. I didn't know that he was a believer until he started telling me the story, right? Mm-hmm. And he says, and now he has brought her back completely healed, and we prayed every day, and we went to the hospital every day. And he says, and now we see her, and she's back functioning properly, and she's going to her volleyball meets, and she's doing all these things. And now we look at her, and we pray every day, and she's a walking around miracle. And he says, we see miracles every day, and we're thankful every day. Yeah. And granted, I started telling him my story, and then he comes up with a story of his own, and I'm thinking, God is good.
Yes, he is.
Because he has a captive audience now.
That's awesome, man.
Because now he... No, and now he speaks to others about the miracles that he sees every day, because, and it all came about because I just started talking to him because he can't get away from me in the trucks.
That's awesome, though. It's like being held captive by Paul.
He sees people scratching through window, get me away from Roy.
Well, there have been countless times where I've gone out to dinner after a meeting with their salespeople. And we're talking probably between 5 and 10 different individuals at this point. Never saying a word about my faith, never saying a word about being a pastor. I pray and I say, God, you know, open his heart. Let you come in and guide this. And out of nowhere, they'll start talking about religion. I kid you not, this has happened so many times. It's amazing. The most secular people you can imagine too, right? Just living for the world. Whatever the world has, it's for me. Just people you would never think of. Two of them that I witnessed to several years ago are going to church regularly on Sunday now. One of them was had some very interesting beliefs. His mom really was a legalist when it came to religion and just drove him away. And he was a very smart individual, studied philosophy, knew apologetics, but didn't believe that Christ was his Savior. And out of nowhere, the door would open and we'd have this dialogue. And I remember I asked him, that I work with, okay? Asked him if he would mind being a subject for me in a paper I had to write for school. I had to interview him because I knew his belief was different than mine. He said, sure. And so I started asking him some tough questions in this interview. And he was squirming. It was over the phone, but he was squirming, I could tell. And it allowed God to start working in his life and revealing stuff to him about who he really was. This last trip I was on, one of my peers, we're out to dinner again, my peer, another guy, and myself, and the sales guy that I witnessed to several years ago, who is now faithfully going to church, he starts bringing up religion with this guy that's an atheist. I'm like, this is insane. And so we got to have a discussion and open his heart and start sharing with him. So prayer is powerful. I felt a heart conviction, a compassion for those individuals. It started there. Then I prayed for them before I even spent time with them. I prayed. I said, God, you can do anything. And I was specific about my prayer, just like Nehemiah was. The supplication part, be specific. Don't just say, God, if it's your will, then let it be done. Be specific. God, I need you to do this. God, I need you to open his heart because the Holy Spirit told me already that's what I need to be praying for. Open his heart to receive what you would have for him today, Father. Give me boldness to speak your word to him. Don't let me be afraid. Lord, I trust you. I trust you. I'm going to step out. If I make a fool of myself, it's okay. I did it for you. And God shows up. God shows up. He did it for Nehemiah, as we'll learn. The prayer was the key before he started taking action. Give your servant success today. Grant him favor. When you pray, make sure you are specific. God knows the desires. He wants you to come before him humbly. Remember, your prayers ascend. As your prayers ascend, God descends. You make the heavens move when you pray and ask for these things. When we pray and we trust God, and I think that's the biggest roadblock we have when it comes to faith. Do we really trust God? Do we trust that he is who he says he is? Oftentimes what happens is we start to take our focus off God and focus on ourselves.
I think a lot of times the church does that for you because they've got you so busy going to this club or that club or taking care of these people and those people, and you're so busy doing other things that you forgotten to slow down and just pray.
Right. We should always pray first. When we learn to trust God with every part of our life, when we learn to recognize that he hears our prayers, we learn to trust God and believe that when we pray, he's going to deliver. I think that's what stops us. We look at ourselves, we look at our own lives, like, God's, this is silly. God's not going to use me for this. This isn't something I know how to do. This isn't something he's prepared me for. That's a lie. What I've learned is that God not only empowers you to go do his will, but he often anoints you with a special gifting, a divine gifting for that task that he's called you to. Remember Moses? Meets God, and God says, you're going to go set Israel free. Moses is looking at himself saying, I'm a sinful man. You got the wrong guy here. I can't even speak. Then eventually he trusts God, and he believes him, and he walks out in faith. And he becomes a spokesperson for Israel, a guy that can't speak. He had to first trust God. And then God started showing up and doing the work. All Moses had to do was just do what God called him to do. Remember Abraham? You guys ever read the story of Abraham and Isaac? God said to take your firstborn son and go sacrifice him. Abraham's going, this is crazy. Are you sure about this, God? He trusts God. He says, if I sacrifice him or not, God can bring him back. God can do whatever he chooses in this situation. And he walks him up, and he's about to take his son's life as commanded, and an angel stops him. And then a goat's there, which becomes a sacrifice on his behalf. Look at Paul.
He says, where's the sacrifice?
Yeah, that's right. His son, Isaac.
My hair would be raising on my neck if I was Isaac. I still have a hard time with that.
It is a difficult, difficult task. It is an example of what God was about to do with Jesus. It is a good example of what God was about to do on our behalf. You look at David. David was told he's going to be king of Israel. He believed God. He trusted God. And no matter what he went through, he knew God was going to deliver, that God was going to get this.
But when you're in the middle of a circumstance and you can't believe, you're stuck, and you feel like you're stuck, and you feel like there's no way out, and you're thinking, how can I be used here? I wasn't meant for this. Or you believe you weren't meant for this, but God's telling you this is where you're supposed to be, and you're trying not to hear it the whole time, and you're going, how can I be used here?
Right.
Because your whole life is changing, and you're going through this process, and you're thinking, I know there's a lesson here, but where is it this whole time? And you're thinking, I know I'm supposed to trust you, but where's my lesson? And you're sitting there waiting this whole time for a lesson, and here you keep going, and you feel like, when's it coming?
Well, here, you're right. I mean, you can be in that situation, Roy. And it's important to have others around you when you're in those situations to get godly advice, to ask others to be praying with you, not just, will you pray for me, but get together and pray with somebody over a certain situation. I've had people, other pastors, come to me and ask for that, and we've done it. Say, I feel like this is where I'm supposed to be, but there's all this conflict, there's things going on around me. So we'll get together and we'll pray over it.
Well, the funny thing is, you know my circumstance where I had to go from one career to another, and I'm going through this transition. I called my brother last week, who's still with the company, and he was telling me that the owner that created the company is now gone. Of course, he's probably been bought out, so he's going to be okay for a minute, but to have gone through that whole change and then to realize that God removed you for a purpose, because now even the owner's gone, you know,
right. There
was a reason you were meant not to be there,
right.
You know.
Well, there's also a reason you're meant to be where you're at. Look at the Cuban guy that you just witnessed to.
Colombian,
I'm sorry, Colombian. Look at it, right?
Yeah.
You're missing that. So it oftentimes we think it's about us, and it's not about us. It's about somebody else that God's going to put in your path
right. To
minister to.
I have a story and a prayer request when you're not about that.
Okay. So when you're in those situations, like I said, we tend to focus on ourselves. And the thing we need to do is focus on God. Are we having disbelief in ourselves, or are we having disbelief in God? God can do anything with a piece of dust. So you aren't limiting God from doing work. You aren't limiting him from doing something incredible. Again, there is an enemy out there that's telling you, hey, this isn't for you. You're not called to do this.
Right.
But you had a heart conviction, and you felt God tell you it was. What voice are you going to follow? What voice are you going to listen to? God says, my sheep know my name. They know my voice. Surround yourself with other believers and pray together. I've encountered too many people here that say, I don't want to pray around other people. I don't pray out loud. You have to. It's part of the humility. It's part of humbling yourself before God if you want to see God move. When we pray out loud, there's a couple things that happen. Number one, it's a sign that I'm willing to humble myself and acknowledge to God that I'm coming before you. Number two, there is an enemy out there, whether you believe it or not. And when you are praying out loud, you are telling the enemy God's word. You are defeating the enemy. He can't hear your thoughts. He can hear what you say.
Words have power.
Words have a lot of power, don't they? Yes, ma'am.
To share with people who might still be unsure about praying out loud over people, I used to not, but the last couple of years I started doing it, and it's not my words, because I have an idea of what I want to pray for that person,
right.
But when I open my mouth, stuff just comes out,
yep.
Good stuff, but not
right.
Bad stuff, But stuff just comes out, and it's God's words, the Holy Spirit's words. So don't be afraid of it. It's always very receptive on the other side. They're very grateful.
Well, we prayed over a young woman in the middle of a restaurant one night, and she's an incredible little girl. I mean, she's had a heart condition for a while, and Sandra just told her one night, we want to sit and pray with you. So she sat down at the table, and we sat there, and Sandra prayed. And the little girl was so receptive, and now she's like a good friend.
That's great. That's awesome. Praise God. Those are those little blessings I was talking about. You know, we tend to think that if God doesn't use me to do something grand, then I'm being shortchanged somehow. Then God is not doing something in me. And I know people like that. That if it's not something big, then it must not be God. God cares about each individual, one-on-one. And we must never forget that. You know what happened at Budget Suites last week when we were there? There was a group of teenagers that came over near the end. They kind of looked like gangsters. They came over, and praise God, Nelson saw one of them, and Nelson has this incredible gift where he can tell if God is working in somebody. And I'm able to see that, not quite as good as Nelson, but I can see it. And I saw this young man, and Nelson saw him. And Nelson says, you know why we're here? He says, no. Well, Jesus Christ sent us here to share his good news. Have you ever heard about Jesus Christ? The young man said, no. They're wearing crosses on their necks.
Jesus necklaces.
Yeah.
There was a face in one of the faces.
Did you see it?
Uh-huh.
And Nelson shared the gospel with this young man who's a teenager who'd never heard the gospel. Never. That would have never happened if we didn't go over there and do what we did. One person matters. One person. I used to be convicted because when we started this church, you guys remember, sometimes it was Sandra and Roy and me. And I was like, God, really? There's just two people, not that you guys didn't matter, but I was expecting, okay, God, you called us to do this church. Why aren't you filling the seats?
But you got to remember that before you started, that before she came along, I had no structure in my
That's
life.
That's right.
There was no God in my life. I mean, I was made to go to church maybe 3 times a year, and that was it. And before that, there was no God in my life. So I was living life, you know, one step at a time on my own. So I had no guidance, no direction, no nothing. And my dad was gone most of my life, so I had no mentor, nobody to tell me, hey, you're doing the wrong thing. And this was a blessing to me.
Yeah. It was a blessing to me. When I stopped thinking that way, and I went to God and I repented, I said, God, forgive me. I said, you give me one person in this church, that's all I need. And I changed my whole attitude about this. It's like, this isn't about me and building a church. This is about God ministering to individuals. And when I started to remember that, I didn't care about how many chairs were filled anymore. It didn't matter to me. I was like, God brings who he wants here, and I'm going to minister to him whether there's 20 people in here or one person, just like there's no difference. And so that's what God put on my heart, that each person matters. Each one of you is deeply loved by God, and each one of you matters. And so it doesn't have to be something grand. And what's so cool, we step in faith, and then God does incredible things. You know how many accolades I get about our church when we do outreaches? That there's more attendees from the Well Church than there are from churches with 8 times more people. There are more heartfelt convictions and prayers and people being led to the gospel when the Well shows up to do an outreach. That's pretty cool. That just warms my heart, because that's what I'm about. That's what this church is about. It's about discipleship.
Well, it's like I tell you all the time, there's so many churches all over town that there shouldn't be a homeless problem, but there is.
There's a big one. So I'm going to close this. I want to share one more thing. I had the opportunity to meet with a group of pastors this past Tuesday. I was invited. It's a group of pastors that felt called to bring unity amongst the churches in Louisville. You remember me talking about this has been my heart? I didn't start this. I got invited to this. And so I show up, and there's several pastors there, and one of them happens to be, for the first time there, the president of CCA. And so I got to meet him and learn a little bit about his heart. He has a huge heart for homeless people. He has served homeless people for 30 years. He's a pastor himself. And they heard what we did at Budget Suites, and all these guys were like, wow. Like, why didn't I think of that? What they want to do is they want to see the church getting out into the community. That's been my prayer for years here. They want to see the church affecting people in Louisville. And so pastors are starting to sign up and come together and pray for each of our churches and to network and to start to get the church mobilized out into the community. And when I shared, I said, hey, here's just a few things that we do. It's not grand. It's not going to get a lot of attention. It's not going to make headlines. It's making headlines in heaven.
But the problem is you got little churches that turn into big churches that turn into bigger churches, and the people keep coming into the church but not going out.
That's something we're trying to change. I have pastors saying, we need to change this. I'm like, yeah.
Well, speaking of, there's a church that where the old Kroger was on 121, mm-hmm. It's about to be a big church.
Right, it's Valley Creek, isn't it?
Yeah.
That just means lots of people, lots more help. We can get them out, get them mobilized. Now, the churches that we're talking to, congregations of a few hundred, which is great. If they can start to mobilize and get people trained, teach them the importance of outreach and bringing the love of Christ, taking action. And how did we start this? In prayer. All of these pastors felt a heart conviction, a compassion for our community. We came together and began to pray. That's how it starts. You start in prayer. So I can't wait to see what God's going to do with this. But let me go ahead and close this in prayer, folks.